I was in an ordination of a young preacher a while back, and the question was asked, if you, as a Primitive Baptist minister, ever stop believing what Primitive Baptists believe, will you quietly leave us and not try to change us? That's a legitimate question. And so thank the Lord for the message tonight. He certainly stirred my mind on a number of subjects, and I'd like to begin over in Acts chapter 20, where Brother David was earlier this evening, where Paul is giving a charge to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says to them in Acts 20, verse 29, well, begin in verse 28 again. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Boy, there's a lot of great preaching in that verse. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, pastor is to feed the flock. Paul told Timothy and these elders in verse 28 that you're overseers and you're to feed the church of God. That's the purpose of a pastor, to feed God's children with the Word of God. We were certainly fed a good meal out in the dining room, natural food, but in here you are fed spiritually. And good pastors long to feed the church spiritually with the Word of God. But these wolves are not there to feed the flock. They are there to feed on the flock. The wolves love sheep. They love to eat sheep. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, I think it's very important to notice that Paul said, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in. Paul was so strong in the faith and so strong in the truth, and he was such a strong defender of the church, that the grievous wolves wouldn't come around while he was there. Right. That's the kind of pastor I'd like to be. Amen. Be so strong, so faithful, so knowledgeable that the grievous wolves wouldn't come around while I'm there. Well, that's the kind of preacher Paul was. But he said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Obviously, this is symbolic language. He's using metaphors here. The flock is not talking about a bunch of four-legged sheep. He's talking about God's children. And the grievous wolves, he's not talking about howling wolves out in the wilderness. He's talking about men who are coming in to hurt the church. You see that. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, Paul spent more time in Ephesus apparently than any other church, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Beloved, the true church of Jesus Christ is a wonderful place to live and to have your membership, to worship. It's a wonderful place. But it's always going to be under attack, either by grievous wolves coming in or people arising among ourselves trying to hurt the church. I'd be very happy if we didn't have to deal with those things, but unfortunately they did in the first century, and it's true in the 21st century. So Paul is charging these elders to be faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, one problem that the church at Ephesus had was, according to what the Lord said to them in the book of Revelation, they left their first love. Now, the church at Ephesus was shining in other areas, but as far as love was concerned, they were very deficient. And what did Paul say that a church is without love? He says it's sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I heard somebody the other day talking about somebody gave their kid a toy at Christmas that made a lot of noise, and it was just like a sounding brass. How many of y'all like noise like that? It get on your nerves. Well, Paul said that a church without love in it is like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. A church may have a beautiful building, they may have a big budget, they may have a lot of baptisms, but if they don't have love in that church, Paul says they're a zero. He said, without love, you're nothing. Wow, that's putting a very high price on love, isn't it? And this church at Ephesus apparently was struggling with loving one another, even when Paul wrote them a letter. You know, we have a book in the New Testament that is written to the church at Ephesus. And in addition to the grievous wolves, there were people arising among them who was causing trouble because they weren't loving one another as they should. So notice what Paul says to them in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, beginning in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God." Now that's something, isn't it? To follow God. When I was a little boy, my daddy had a garden, and he would plow it with a mule. And my dad was about 6 feet tall, and I would try to follow my dad, follow in his footsteps. And I'd have to jump to get in his footsteps because he was so tall and I was so little. It was a job following my daddy, but I wanted to follow my dad. Well, Paul is saying to all of us as God's children, be therefore followers of who? God, as dear children. And I love that thought, that God looks on us as his dear children. How many of you in the audience have children tonight? I know a lot of you do. Are they dear to you? What about your grandchildren? Oh, they're precious, aren't they? Well, I want to tell you, everybody in the house tonight, you are dear to God. You think your kids are dear to you and your grandkids, probably nothing compared to how dear you are to God. I know it's hard for us to comprehend that God loves us so much, knowing that we are sinners, but his love is so much greater. It's incomprehensible. So Paul would describe us as God's dear children. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in what? In love. Now, when you're walking, that implies movement, progress. You're not just sitting still or sitting down. You're walking, you're moving. Paul says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. How did he love us? And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I tell you how God loved us. He loved us enough to give himself to God as a sacrifice on our part. I've said if somebody asked us to paint a picture of love on canvas, a lot of people would probably choose to paint a young mother with a little baby in her arms. And that would be love. The greatest love we know anything about in this world is a mother's love for her child. But if you ask me to paint love on a canvas, I tell you what I'd do if I could paint. I would paint Jesus on that cross, hanging there in naked shame, covered with blood and spit, crowned with thorns. And the only reason he's up there is because of the love he has in his heart for you and me. Now that is love beyond expression. And now Paul is telling us to love one another even as Christ loved us. How did he love us? by taking us out to eat. I love it when people take me out to eat. Cutting your grass, I would love that. If it ever happened. Young preacher in our church last Sunday was telling about his neighbor will come over and cut his grass for him. Take him out and buy him a steak. That's love. Love has its way of manifesting itself. But let me tell you, the greatest love the world has ever witnessed was at Calvary. Amen. When Jesus Christ gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice. And who did he make that offering and sacrifice to? Not to you and me, but to God. God the Father was the one that was offended by sin. It was his law that was broken. The religious world says Jesus offered himself to us. Now you've got to accept him or reject him. No, he never offered himself to us. He offered himself to the Father, and the Father accepted the offering. And everyone that Jesus died for will be in heaven someday without the loss of one. But what we want to focus on tonight is how much he loved us. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. I like the story of the young boy who was talking to his girlfriend, and he said, honey, on the phone, he said, I love you so much. He said, I'd walk 100 miles just to look into your beautiful blue eyes. He said, I'd climb the highest mountain just to hold your hand. You know, that's sweet talk. But talk is easy. And she said, are you coming over tonight? And he said, I don't think so. The weatherman said it might rain. See, you can talk the talk. And it's pretty easy, isn't it? Chalk is cheap. But walking the walk, I want to tell you all about a Savior tonight that left heaven's glory, where angels worshiped him, and came down to this cursed earth and was born into a poor family and lived in poverty 33 years and suffered immeasurably rejection, denial, all kinds of false charges, and then died the most horrible, agonizing, excruciating death men could devise. And way, way beyond the suffering physically on the cross was what God did to him. Now that's love. I like what John said, in having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. Aren't you glad tonight Jesus didn't decide going up the hill of Calvary, Father, this is just too much. I can't do it. I just can't. I know the only way to get them into heaven is for me to die, but this is too much. I want you to just take me right on to glory now. What if he had said that? You and I would have been left without a Savior. But having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them to the end. And it was not Roman nails that held him to that wooden cross. It was the love in his heart, because at any moment he could have asked for legions of angels to come and take him away, bathe his wounds, carry him back to glory, and it would have happened. But let me tell you, love wouldn't allow that. Love is the greatest thing the world has ever known. And perish the thought that somebody that God loves is going to be lost in hell forever. God would never be satisfied if one object of his love was in hell. And what you and I really need to know tonight, in order for us to love people like we ought to love them, we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm not just a poor sinner of Adam's family, but I'm a child of God, loved by God before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I've been adopted into his family. I have been accepted in Jesus. I have been forgiven. I have been redeemed. And I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Y'all didn't know that about me tonight, did you? But that's who I am. And that's who you all are. You need to know who you are in Jesus. I know who I am in the human family. I'm a 68-year-old man, who has a brief time on this earth and then I'm gone. Brother Mike was telling me a joke tonight. I won't tell the joke, but I will tell something that he said in the joke about this fellow that died, and all he wanted on his tombstone was his birth date and his death date. And you know, when between the birth date and the death date, there's a little dash. You know what that dash represents? That represents your life on earth. Whether it's 5 years, 50 years, 68 years, or 100 years. That little dash is you and me. We're here and then we're gone. That's who we are in Adam. A grave in the cemetery is waiting on all of us. I don't mean to be morbid. That's who you are in Adam. But in Jesus. In Jesus. You are dear children. In Jesus. You're on your way to heaven. You may go by way of the cemetery, but you're going to glory by His grace. You're His children. And once you find out you're a child of God, that just changes everything. I'm not just a sinner anymore. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. You know, and I rejoice in that. One time the disciples of Jesus went out on a preaching trip over in Luke chapter 10, and the demons were subject to them, and they came back rejoicing. You remember that? They were excited. They had this very successful preaching trip, and they came back, and they were rejoicing. And Jesus said, okay, that's good. But He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this. What were they to rejoice in? That your names are written in heaven. I heard about an old preacher that had gotten so feeble he couldn't preach anymore. And somebody said to him, aren't you sad now that you're on the bench? Can't preach anymore? And that's kind of tough for old preachers. Been preaching a long time to just kind of have to sit on the bench. But he said, look, he said, let me tell you. He said, what I rejoice in is my name is written in heaven. Amen. Preaching, one day you're up, the next day you're down. Sometimes I preach and I feel halfway good about my effort. A lot of times I preach and I struggle all week trying to repair it. I go home sick thinking I ought to quit. Preaching, you're almost bipolar in the ministry. These preachers are witnessing with that tonight. You rejoice. One Sunday you were blessed to preach. Next Sunday you just kind of strike out. But let me tell you, what I can rejoice in always, always, is that my name is written in heaven. And you know who wrote it? God did. And you know who's going to erase it? Nobody. God doesn't have an eraser on His pencil. He's not going to write you in and then erase you out. No, sir. You are God's children. And once you get that in your mind and you internalize that truth, then you start wanting to walk like one of God's children. That's why Paul would say, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. I want to back up to verse 32 of chapter 4 where Paul said, and be ye kind. Listen to this now. Every wedding that I conduct, and I've done this for years now, I always close with this verse as part of the wedding ceremony. I want y'all to listen. Be ye kind. I'm talking to the husband and wife now, the bride and groom. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, Brother Sam, that doesn't sound like an appropriate wedding verse. Well, I can guarantee you they're going to need it before the honeymoon's over. I'm going to read it again. I don't know if you use this at Brother David and Sister Bonnie's, but if you didn't, I'm going to read it to them tonight. Forgive me. And be ye kind one to another. Let me tell you, in marriage, you better learn to be kind. How many of y'all love for people to be kind to you? Come on now. Come on. I love it. I love it when people are kind to me. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted. Don't ever let that heart get hard. Ooh. Forgiving one another. How? How am I to forgive one another? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. How many times a day does God forgive Brother Sam? I don't know. I'm always saying, Lord, have mercy. How many of y'all want justice from God? I want mercy. Well, we ought to show mercy one to another and forgiveness one toward another. You say, they don't deserve it, Brother Sam. No, they don't, but you didn't either. But God forgave you for Jesus' sake. Wow. Even as God, for Christ's sake, not for my sake, for Christ's sake, because of Jesus, God forgives me. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, and they're a wonderful church. And he's revealed to them in chapter 1 who they are in Jesus. But they are struggling to love one another. And see, the grievous wolves can come in and attack us and devour us, but we can also devour ourselves. Did y'all know that? Paul said that to the Galatians. You can bite and devour one another. Notice what Paul said in verse 27. He said, neither give place to what? The devil. Did you know you can give place to the devil? Satan cannot take any ground in your life that you don't give him. But you can give him room in your life. One time I was in a state long way from here, so don't y'all try to guess who I'm talking about or anything else. I carry a lot of secrets. But I was to hold this meeting at this church, and before I got there, the pastor had resigned and was leaving. He wouldn't even attend the meeting. He had a U-Haul in front of his house. He was packing up. This was 30-something years ago. Because two men in that church who had been buddies and they had hunted together fell out with one another, and one of them hit the other one off the church porch and broke his glasses. The whole church was troubled. And I'm left to try to preach to them. And the pastor's gone. And I don't blame him for leaving, really. I'm serious. It was bad. And the children of those men came to me and said, Brother Sam, our children can't sleep at night. Everybody's tore up. And these two old men had been such good friends, and now look at them. They said, can you meet with them? I went to see one of them, and I reasoned with him, and I said, will you apologize for Jesus' sake? He said, well, preacher, I'll tell him I'm sorry he made me hit him. Is that an apology? I'm sorry he made me hit him. I'm sorry you made me hit you. I went to see the other brother. He wasn't much better. But they finally met me at the church grounds. And I preached to them Jesus. I held my Bible up and I said, look, there's men who have a lot of differences, a lot greater differences than you all have, that stood by one another during World War II and fought for this country. They stood in foxholes together under the banner of America, the stars and stripes. They laid down their differences. Can't y'all, because of the blood of Jesus, humble yourselves and stand together? You know what they were doing? They were giving place to the devil and tearing that church up. It's a shame and a disgrace. Now, it can happen to me. I've got a temper. Brother Mike says he's got a temper. Elder Bird used to say, if you don't have any temper at all, you're not worth anything. Of course, he had a hot temper, so he was trying to make himself look good, I reckon. But listen, there's some things the Bible says, be angry and sin not. That's right here in the text. So instead of giving place to the devil and turning the church into something like that, Paul says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then verse 1 of chapter 5, our text. Be ye therefore followers of God. Are you following him tonight? Are you even trying? I know we stumble. We don't do it perfectly. But are you even trying to follow Jesus? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'll tell you how much Jesus loved you. He loved you enough to die for you on that cross. Now, do you love Bethel Church tonight? If you do, you ought to show it by joining this church. Would you all agree with that? No use in me talking about how much I love the church if I won't join it and be a part of it. It's been a joy to be with you all tonight. I thank God for the love you all have shown me for 52 years now. I appreciate it. And may God bless the effort tonight and give us understanding of his word. Thank you for your good attention.